So there's this story about a bricklayer who was hurt on the job, and it had the following letter to his boss requesting sick leave. It says, I arrived at the job after the storm, checked the building out, and saw that the top needed repairs. I rigged a hoist and a boom, attached the rope to a barrel, and pulled bricks to the top. When I pulled the barrel to the top, I secured the rope at the bottom. After repairing the building, I went back to fill the barrel with leftover bricks. I went down and released the rope to lower the bricks. The barrel was heavier than I and jerked me off the ground. I decided to hang on. Halfway up, I met the barrel coming down and received a blow on the shoulder. I hung on and went to the top, where I hit my head on the boom and caught my fingers in the pulley. In the meantime, the barrel hit the ground and burst open, throwing bricks all over. This made the barrel lighter than me, and I started down at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up and received a blow to my shins. I continued down and fell on the bricks, receiving cuts and bruises. At this time, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of the rope, and the barrel came down and hit me on the head. I respectfully request sick leave. I read that this morning because sometimes in our lives, and we've heard that kind of the theme today so far, is this idea that through things are going on all around us and they cause problems for us, even though we didn't necessarily do anything wrong. Maybe it was just an error in judgment. Maybe it was just other people doing things. But we come to these places in our life where difficulties come. And because of what God is doing in our life, or because of the choices we made, we are faced with some problems. And we may have injuries like this guy that we just talked about. And when we're looking at the life of Elijah, it's an interesting aspect of his life that it continues to go kind of up and down. There's the high moments, which we call mountaintop experiences, but then there's these valleys where there's really difficult things happen. And if we remember the story as we've been reading it, Elijah goes to the king, his name is Ahab, and says it's not going to rain for 3 years. And then he goes off and he has miracles happening for him. He is fed miraculously while he camps out by the brook where he has ravens feeding him. And then he leaves there and he goes way north out of Israel, and he meets a widow there. And the widow and Elijah are fed every day for 3 years probably, even though they didn't have any food. All they had was just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And every day, there, whenever they went back to those, it was fed. So he's got this miracle that go on. Then from there, he comes back to Israel. He confronts Ahab again, and they have this big spiritual battle that we talked about last week, where they build altars, and then they pray to their gods, and whichever god sets fire to the altar is the real God. And Elijah does what he does, and the Lord is the one who burns up the altar. And at that point, you're thinking, wow, won a great spiritual victory. There's a great testimony here. He could preach on that for the rest of his life probably, and just every time he came into a group, he could talk about the time God burned up the offering. That would be something that would be really exciting, right? That would be something that would be really exciting, right? Yes, good. I just want to make sure that you're paying attention, or if you're still worried about that bricklayer laying at the bottom of the building with the bricks all over him and stuff. The interesting thing about Elijah is that at that, and this is the way we are, we have these mountaintop experiences where it just seems like God just does something great in our life. Maybe does a miracle or really answers a prayer or guides us in a special way, and we feel really close. And the interesting thing about it is a lot of times the next thing that happens is we come off the mountain and we go down into the valley. Today, as titled it, this is still up there, is that Elijah, after he comes off the mountain, is going to be afraid, tired, and lonely. And you think, that seems weird, doesn't it? That after this great experience, you would think that he'd be on a high for a long time. But as we read this story, that's not what's going to happen. In fact, in 1 Kings 19, verse 1, Elijah has just finished, remember at the very end of the story last week, Elijah, through the Spirit of God, races Ahab's chariot. Remember that? For 20 miles. And he's just had this great spirit. Not only did he win a spiritual battle, but now the Holy Spirit is allowing him to beat a chariot back to town. And verse then this is what happens next in chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." You'd think if you had just seen God burn up an altar from heaven and a miracle happen, you would think there would be some question in your mind as to whether or not your gods were really all there, right? But that's not what Jezebel does. Jezebel says, "You killed my side, I'm going to kill you." So Elijah then, you would think, would say, "Bring it on, Jezebel. I got God on my side. You try to kill me, you're in for a big problem," right? Let's see what Elijah actually does. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. I don't know. It's not, if you were reading this for the first time, and you, or I mean, some of you are, you would think, wow, this is, that seems kind of weird. Jezebel makes a threat, and he just immediately runs away. And as we're going to see in a minute, he runs as far as he can in the opposite direction. And when he stops, when he gets to the end of his trip, he just lays down and says, "I'm ready to die." Well, didn't you just see a miracle? Didn't God just answer your prayer? Hasn't God been taking care of you for the last 3 years? Isn't there something going on here, Elijah, that you could get some encouragement from? But Elijah says, no, that's not what Elijah does. Sometimes that happens to us, by the way, and it's, I'm not saying this is necessarily Elijah. It doesn't explain why he did it this way or what happened to him. But my suspicion is, as we're going to see, is that Elijah thinks he's the only one who is speaking for God or has faith in God. And that's his problem. And that's one of the things that is interesting that it's been a theme this morning so far. About good friends and about other people of faith supporting and encouraging us. That's what Elijah needs. He needs somebody to come alongside him and say, "Elijah, get over this little pity party. You're not by yourself. There are other people out there. Things are happening. God is working in other people. You're not the only one." That, by the way, that's what happens to us, and that's why we need to pray for new believers, as also was requested. They need to know that the things they're going through are things that we go through too. And everybody has this, these problems. And that's what Elijah needs to hear. There's a, let's keep going. A little bit more. Last part of verse 5. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Again, Elijah has a miracle happen. An angel shows up and feeds him, gives him enough food and provides him with enough sustenance that he's able to make this long trip. Now, because you guys enjoy looking at maps as much as I do, I always show you a map so you can kind of get an idea of what's going on in Israel and what's going on with Elijah. This is only really the third chapter, but Elijah moves a lot. He goes long distances, and that's what we're looking at here. Here is Jerusalem. This is what we call the Dead Sea. This up here is the Sea of Galilee. And if you remember, he started off by going to Samaria, which is right above Bethel here. And then he goes over to the brook of Kereth, which is where he's fed by ravens. Then he travels all the way up here between Tyre and Sidon in Phoenicia, and that's where he has the encounters the widow. Then he comes back down here to Samaria. Then Mount Carmel is right here where that little jog is on the coast. That's where Carmel is. That's where he confronted the, we just referenced, he had the big battle where God set fire to the altar and all these prophets of Baal were killed. So you can see he's going all over the place, up and down, back and forth. And then he goes to Beersheba. Does anybody know where Beersheba is? Good, I'm going to tell you. It's on the map. Beersheba is all the way down towards the, it's right here, far to the south. You'll read places in the Bible, there's two phrases. There's Dan, which is way up here, and Beersheba, which is here. And when they're going to talk about all of Israel, north and south, they'll say things like, all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Those are the two, the northernmost place and the southernmost place. So once you get to Beersheba, you are at the border of Israel. Actually, in this case, it's the border of Judea. But going past Beersheba means you are leaving the promised land. Okay? That's what it says he does. He comes down to Beersheba. It says he leaves his servant there, and then he continues on for another day or so before he has this encounter. And then it says he goes to Mount Horeb. Does anybody know where Mount Horeb is? Good, because I'm going to tell you. Actually, Mount Horeb is usually known by its more popular name, which is Mount Sinai. You've heard of that mountain? Yes. That is way down here. In fact, it's probably off this map as we're getting down towards Egypt. Remember what happened at Mount Sinai? That's where Moses got the Ten Commandments. When the people of Israel left Egypt, they stopped at Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments, made the covenant with God, and then they were supposed to go on into the Promised Land, but they ended up getting up there, and the people there were too powerful. They were giants and decided, no, we can't do that. So then they wandered in this desert down here. They wandered around for 40 years. As one woman once mentioned, that's because even then, men wouldn't stop and ask for directions. I like that because all the women laugh and all the guys just sit there and stare at me like, what? That didn't really have anything to do with it, by the way, but it's funny, I think. But so keeping in mind all of those things, we're going to come back to that a little bit later. But you can see Elijah is moving around and he's traveling a lot. He's all the way to the north, then he's all the way to the south. And it's not always in Israel and Judah. Notice that too. A lot of times he leaves the country and comes back. So he does a lot of traveling. Eventually we're going to read that he's going to go to, from here, he's eventually going to be told to go to Damascus. And Damascus is way up there in Syria. He does a lot of traveling. His feet are sore. I'm sure. He didn't have a car, by the way. He walked everywhere, probably. So you get a sense of, when you look at a map like this and you look where those places are, you get a sense of you get a sense of what's going on in this story. When I say Elijah is afraid, he's afraid of Jezebel. When I say he's tired because he's walking a lot and he's moving around and not always sure where his food's coming from and those kinds of things. He's also by himself. Now, he does have his servant with him, but he is lonely also. And this is the picture you have of Elijah. He's, at this point in his time, in his life, he's afraid and he's tired and he's lonely. And I think all of us can identify with any one or all of those sometimes. Maybe we feel like we're in this by ourselves. Maybe we're just tired of what's going on in our life. Maybe we're afraid of something that's coming down the road. But we all can identify with that. We can all think about times when we were in this similar situation. And putting yourself in his shoes then kind of helps us maybe understand where he's at. And it's interesting how often these things happen right after something good happens, like Elijah. Something good happens, and maybe we just think that, hey, everything's going to be great from here on out. And instead, it's difficult sometimes. Sometimes the problem is, this is a little aside, I guess, sometimes the problem is we come to church like on Sunday and we celebrate and we worship and the music and the preaching's great and all that kind of stuff. And then on Monday, guess what? We go back home and face all of the things that are going on at home, facing all the things that are going on at work, with our friends, our family. And sometimes it's hard to just remember that, hey, yesterday we were praising God and today we're not so sure. Just happens. So, continuing on in the story, 1 Kings 19, the second part of verse 9 says, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Elijah replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Now, in a couple of minutes, we're going to see he's going to say exactly the same thing. In the next couple, first God's going to do something, but then Elijah's going to say exactly the same thing. Look at those things. Me, I am faithful. I am very zealous. I am the good guy here. They, the Israelites, are the ones who've rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left. So since I'm very zealous, how come I'm the one going through all this? How come I'm the one Jezebel's after? How come he is feeling sorry for himself? He's saying, we kind of get that idea too, I think, sometimes, that somehow when something bad happens to us, we think, but I'm faithful to God. Why is this bad stuff happening to me? Why did I get sick? Why am I tired? Why am I facing all these struggles and difficulties? Why is this happening to me? I am faithful. I should always have good things happen to me. God should always want everything to be perfect in my life and work towards that. Why doesn't God do that? Has anybody ever thought that before? I see some honest people out there to put their hands up. A lot of times we think that. And you know what? God says, here's the thing. God says, everybody is going to face hard times. There are times when you're going to be afraid. There's times when you're going to be tired. There's times when you're going to be lonely. There's times when those things are going to happen. And it's got nothing to do ultimately with your faith. I'm asking you, God says, to trust me when those hard times come. Because if you're not going to do it when the hard times come, then how much faith do you actually have? Elijah's struggling with it. And then I want to say that one more step, which is, if you do struggle with that question, that's okay. Because here's Elijah saying this, and then this is what God does to Elijah, or says to Elijah. Verse 11, he says, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord." By the way, great and powerful wind is probably not a... It's a tornado is what it is. "But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in a fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper," just a little breeze. "When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. So Elijah says, well, Elijah recognized when it was God. I thought that was interesting as we read that. Notice that he doesn't come out of the cave until he hears the whisper. And then he comes out because now he's recognizing that that's God. But God is not in the wind. He's not in the big, huge events. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. He's not in those things. I should say he wasn't in that situation. Sometimes he is in those things. But many times what we really want to listen to God is after those big things happen. Because that's when God speaks. It's in the quiet that God speaks. It's not in the big, showy things. A lot of times it is in the quiet things. So that's the lesson we get from this passage. Lesson number one, which is it is not in the mountaintop experiences that we get to know God. It is in the quiet afterwards. That's when God speaks to us. God gets our attention, and then we listen very carefully in the quiet afterwards, and that's when God can speak to us. That's why we always say that as a Christian, we should take times to just sit down with our Bible, read a few verses, pray to God in the quiet of the moment, because that's when God really wants your, he's got your attention, and he really wants to talk to you. And have you talk to him. That is the process of our Christian life. I had this little story of two duck hunters. It says, many years ago, a wealthy man went duck hunting with a hired hand named Sam. They took a horse and carriage, and along the way, a rim came off one of the wheels. As Sam hammered it back on, he accidentally hit his finger. Instantly, he let go with some bad words. He quickly fell to his knees, asked God's forgiveness. Lord, it's so difficult at times to live the Christian life, he prayed. Sam, said the wealthy man, I know you're a Christian, but tell me why you struggle so. I'm an atheist, and I don't have problems like that. Sam didn't know what to say. Just then, two ducks flew overhead. The man raised his gun, and two shots rang out. Leave the dead one and go after that wounded bird, he shouted. Sam pointed at the duck that was fluttering desperately to escape and said, I've got an answer for you now. You said that my Christianity isn't any good because I have to struggle so. Well, I'm like that wounded duck, and I struggle to get away from the devil. But boss, you're like the dead duck. It's only people who are alive who have struggles. People who are dead don't. And that's the message there. Does Elijah have these struggles? Is he afraid? Why is he having these struggles? Because he has faith and he struggles with that. It's not easy to be a believer, a follower of Christ. There are times when it's struggles. We ask questions. We have doubts. We struggle with things. Elijah's no different. We could read this story and we could look at Elijah and we could look down on him and say, well, he should have more faith. He should be better able to follow God. He should, just like I was doing earlier, by the way. No, the reality is this, what you're seeing in Elijah, is the normal way of faith. Remember, we read that all the way back in the first week. We talked about Elijah, the book of James. He writes there about prayer and about powerful and effective prayer and how powerful and effective James' prayer was. And right in the middle of that verse, it says, Elijah was a human being, was a man just like you and me. He's not different. He's not better or worse. He's just like us. And that's what the lesson we get from this lesson too, is that just like Elijah, we struggle with things because we don't always recognize when God is speaking to us because either we don't take time to be quiet and just listen, or we get so focused on the problems that we forget about the God who is there and who wants to talk to us, who wants to speak to us, wants to teach us, wants to be there for us. And we just have to stop and do that, just like Elijah needed to. In verse 13, the second part of verse 13. This is the part that is exactly word for word like the last part of verse 9 and 10. So Elijah is going to say exactly the same thing. In fact, God's going to say exactly the same thing he said just before the wind, the fire, and the earthquake. Then a voice said to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Elijah sees God, meets God, and he says exactly the same thing he said before he met God. So Elijah's like us in another way, which is he's kind of stubborn about things. He's insisting that God give him a different answer. I think that I don't know for sure what Elijah wants. Elijah just says, "You know what? I'm struggling here, God, and you're apparently not going to do anything about it." God's going to give him an answer about what he's going to do in a minute, but it's probably not what you think. Because you might think, oh, he's going to tell Elijah that I'm going to take care of Jezebel. You don't have to worry about her. You'll be protected. You don't have to worry about dying or getting killed here or anything like that because I'm just going to take care of all that. That's usually not what God does. Look at the next verse, 15. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." He says, to paraphrase in my mind, he says two things. One, go back to work. I got things for you to do. You got to go anoint this king, and you got to go anoint that king, and you got to find Elisha, who's going to be your successor. You got to start training a disciple. You got to start doing what you're supposed to be doing and not running away from things all the time. Secondly, quit whining. You're not the only one. There's at least 7,000 more. There's plenty of people out there, God says, who have faith. So go back to what you're supposed to be doing. Interesting how God usually just says when we have problems, what you need to do when you have problems is just do what you always do. Go back to doing what you're supposed to. Go back to reading your Bible, pray, help people, encourage people, follow my will, do the things that I've told you to do over and over and over and over again. The problem is we don't want to do that. We want to fix our problems or we want to do something different. Elijah, just go back to work. Now, as we read through the rest of this thing, what we're going to find out that the first two things he never really gets to. He does get to Elisha, but he doesn't anoint Hazael and he doesn't anoint Jehu. Guess who does? Elisha. Second thing is, neither Hazael or Jehu are one of the 7,000 who haven't bended knee to Baal. So God says, you're going to anoint them king, but they're going to do some things that I want them to do. But they're not really believers. But that, God, just remember, Elijah, I'm in control here. I know what I'm doing. Things are going to work out. Things are going to work out. Just be faithful to me. Do what I've called you to do. Do the things that you know that I want you to do. Verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, if you're Elisha, that's kind of an odd thing, right? You're plowing along, and all of a sudden this guy walks up to you and throws his cloak over you, and you go, but Elisha apparently knows what it means. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" Elijah's kind of a rough character. Have you noticed that? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, sacrificed them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. There's this passed on the mantle, got a disciple. By the way, that's one of the ways that sometimes we could get through our issues, and stop focusing on ourself, and start thinking about another person that I could train to be a follower of Christ like me. Have somebody that you are mentoring, that you are teaching, that you are guiding, and you're focused on them then instead of your own problems. That's kind of what Elijah does. Elisha gives up everything, you notice that, gets rid of the oxen, burns all the equipment, kisses his father and mother, his family goodbye, and just follows Elisha. Kind of reminiscent of what happens in Jesus' time when he calls his disciples. Same type of thing. So Elijah begins the process of going back to work. I don't have a lot of time, but I just wanted to compare a couple of things that are here. When we read stories like this, what we want to do is look at the things that they said and kind of compare it to. And I'm going to skip over the next couple of things and get to the list that I have. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Elijah being a prophet and that Moses had predicted that a prophet would come who would be like him? When you're reading through a story like this and you see certain numbers or you see certain things happening, one of the things you want to do is think back to other times in the Bible when you saw something like that. So if you look at Elijah and what he does, and you look at Moses as what he did, the verses we skipped over, by the way, are the verses where Moses says to God, I want to see your face, and he meets him on the mountain. And it talks about a cleft in the rock that Moses was hidden in as God passed by. There's Elijah on that mountain in a cave, and he meets God who passes by. But there are other similarities in these stories. Moses traveled for 40 years with the people. Elijah, 40 days. See, when you see the number 40, a lot of times people think, well, that's a code. You know, it means something. It means 40 means something. No, what it is a reminder. You're supposed to compare that to something else that you've read previously in the Bible. So Elijah travels for 40 days. Why? Because Moses was, and it's a reverse traveling. They both ate food provided by God. Remember, Moses had the manna. Elijah had, well, besides the angel food, he also had the other times that he has been fed. Moses went from the mountain to the promised land. Elijah went from the promised land to the mountain. It's like he's going back to his roots, going back to the mountain where Israel first made a covenant with God. And Elijah goes back there to redo the covenant, is kind of the picture. They both met God. Moses anointed Joshua to complete the mission. Elijah anoints Elisha to complete the mission. Could probably go through the story and find other things that were similar. But that's the picture when we look at the Bible, is that there's these, and we talked about this in Judges, about these cycles. A lot of the things that Moses went through, Elijah's going through. Even Jesus goes through some of the things that Elijah and Moses go through. John the Baptist did. Jesus went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted. That's where Elijah is. That's where Moses was. There's these things that we realize as we go through our lives that these things are not uncommon in other people. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, a witness is somebody who shows you something, not somebody who is looking at you, but you're looking at them, okay? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 11, right before this verse, is what's called the Hall of Faith. All these Old Testament characters who lived and died, lived and died, lived and died. And we're supposed to look at them and realize that our lives are just like theirs. They did it, you can do it. They faced it, you can face it. Jesus did it, and he's there to help us do it. You're going to face problems. These things are going to happen. The key is that you realize that just because those problems are there doesn't mean that anything special about you. It means you're going through everything that other people have gone through before. Just you can do it because God has been faithful in the past. God will be faithful to you. So the last lesson here is, when you feel afraid, tired, or lonely, remember you are not the first nor the last to feel this way. That's what Elijah had to realize. That's what we realize. You can be a dead duck or you could be a live duck. Let's praise God we're a live duck. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the testimony and the witness of Elijah. I thank you for Moses. I thank you for David and for Esther and for Ruth and for Mary and for Joseph and for Peter and Paul. And just go down the list, God, of all the people in the Bible who have lived this life of faith, God. And help us to take encouragement that if they did it, we can do it also. And God, we also know people in our own lives. Even today, we look around this room, look at friends, family who have lived a life of faith and realize, hey, if they did it, we can do it too. God, because you are faithful and you keep working, God, help us to listen for that whisper, listen for your voice, and then, God, follow your will and know that you are with us and that you will never leave or forsake us. We thank you, God, for this, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the stars whose handiwork I see, on the wind he speaks with majesty. Though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me? I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in history. Till my faith I meet his face to face, what is that to me? Till my faith I was more than just God who didn't care and lived away out there. And now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray.
Different words.
Shall we start again?
Our words are different. We have different words than you. So
okay.
Here we go.
In the stars his handiwork I see, on the wind he speaks with majesty. Though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me? I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in history. Sure, he came to set his people free. What is that to me? Till by faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, that lived away out there. Grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care.